Well, if you have your copies of God's Word, I encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and beginning verse 26. We're going to look at 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 38. You know, it's hard at times to get a new Christmas song that people begin to love like we do the old Christmas song, but there's probably one recent Christmas song, and I say recent, maybe about 20 years ago, that's become very recognizable, that everybody knows and everybody seems to love, and that's the song, Mary, Did You Know? Now, the lyrics for that song were actually written in 1984 when Mark Lowry's pastor asked him to write the Christmas program for their church, and it wasn't until 1991 that Lowry gave the lyrics to Buddy Green on a tour bus as they were touring with Gaither Music, and he asked him to compose music for it. And Mark Lowry says his inspiration for the song came when he started thinking and wondering if Mary realized the authority, power, and majesty that she cradled in her arms that first Christmas. And so since 1991, that song has come out over and over again. Various different musical groups from the secular world, from Christian world, have sang it. And so it's become very recognizable and very beloved. But one of the unintended consequences of the song is that it might have shaped our understanding of Mary's knowledge about the Christ child. Mary, did you know? And so the question we normally ask, what did Mary actually know? And so the implication, because of the continued repetition from the song, Mary, did you know, implies that maybe Mary didn't know nothing, or she knew at the very most very little about the Christ child and what he would become. But as we're going to find here in the passage of Scripture, Mary knew more than we may think, and she knew certain fundamentals about the Christ child that outweighed any contingents that would transpire in his life. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to think about the question, what did Mary know? What did she know? And she knew some fundamental issues about the Christ child that are extremely important, and it's also important for all of us this morning to grasp as we consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ and why does he matter this Christmas season. And so as we look here in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, beginning verse 26, here's what the Word of God says. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity that we have to be here to hear your word. And God, I just pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds and our souls so that we can receive your word with meekness. And in receiving it with meekness, understanding that it is able to save our souls. It is through your word that faith comes, and through faith, salvation. So, God, I pray that we will hear your word, receive it with meekness, and God, as we bow in your presence, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this morning, what did Mary know? But before we actually look at some things that she did know, I think it would be important for us to understand who Mary was. And the Scriptures gives us some insights into Mary, who she was, where she came from, and also some insights into her spirituality. And if you'll notice here in this passage of Scripture that it's actually an announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it actually parallels the birth announcement of John the Baptist that we actually read about earlier in Luke's Gospels. It begins there in chapter 1 in verse 5, and it goes and talks about how the angel of the Lord, this same angel Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah there in the temple and told him about the birth of a son named John. And so there's a lot of interesting parallels between the announcement of John the Baptist's birth and also the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also some significant contrast that occur between these two birth announcements. The first birth, as it relates to John the Baptist, it occurred in the temple. It was the center of the culture of Israel during that time. The birth of Jesus was announced in an obscure Galilean village. The announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, it was given to a man, to Zechariah, his father. And we also see that here in this text that the announcement of Jesus involved a woman. Now this is significant, particularly in this culture, because it reflects the significance of men as well as women in the redemptive plan of God. That may not mean a lot to us today, but in that time period, women were thought as lower class citizens. In fact, if a woman witnessed a crime and she testified to that crime, her testimony would be wiped out because she had any ability to actually speak the truth. And so in that period of time, women were not held up to a high class of standard like the men were. And so the very fact that God came and he announced a birth to a woman was extremely significant. And it told us that men and women were on equal footing as it relates to God using them for the furtherance of his plan of redemption. In fact, when we consider the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's contrasted with the birth of John the Baptist, it echoes humility. We see John the Baptist, his birth is announced in a cultural center of Israel, there in the context of the temple, announced to a man, announced to a priest. And here we find that the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is done in an obscure Galilean village, in an obscure region, to an obscure woman by the name of Mary. In fact, this echoes what Paul said as he reflected on the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. And he says this of Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And so nothing could reflect that even greater than the fact that Jesus was born to a peasant woman in an obscure town in an obscure region. He indeed came of no reputation, becoming a servant and coming in the likeness of man. So that's what we learn about the announcement of Jesus' birth here in Luke's Gospel. But we also learn something to the nature of who Mary was. Mary's identity. What we learn about Mary from this text is that she came from a humble agricultural root, as that's established by the fact that she came from Galilee. As I mentioned, it's not a respected region. And it was hardly the expected place for one sent from God. Of all the places that someone would think that the angel Gabriel would visit, as the Scripture says there in verse 11, when Gabriel announces himself to Zechariah, he says, I stand in the presence of God. Of all the places that you would think that somebody of that stature would come, you wouldn't have expected to be in Galilee, but it was in Galilee. And it was to a woman who came from humble agricultural roots. And so we also learn that Luke identifies Mary as a virgin, betrothed to Joseph, as we see there in verse 27. And betrothal, to be betrothed, that was almost synonymous in some ways as our being engaged. But it was extremely more significant than engagement period in our culture. To be betrothed was to be understood as actually being married. In fact, to break the betrothal between a man and a woman was tantamount to committing adultery. And so what happened during the betrothal period, it was an engagement that included a contract and an exchange of a bridal price And then about a year later, there would finally be a wedding where they would consummate their marriage. And so Mary was still living, more than likely, with her family. Then Joseph was living in where he was living, but they were engaged, a very significant process in the Jewish culture. But from the fact that Mary was betrothed, we also learn something to the fact that maybe about the age of Mary. Her age is not given, but in this period of time, women were engaged or betrothed or married at a very young age, sometimes as early as the age of 12. And so it's been estimated that probably Mary was somewhere between the age of 12 or 16 when all this took place. And the other thing that we learn about Mary, we learn something about who she's betrothed to, who she's engaged to. She's engaged to Joseph. And Matthew says a lot more about Joseph, but what Luke does say about Joseph is extremely significant. If you look there, it says that his name was Joseph, there in verse 27. And where did he come from? From the house of David. So this is extremely significant for us as we begin to understand the identity of who Jesus is and begin to understand what did Mary know. So we see something of the nature of Mary's identity. She's from Galilee. She's engaged to Joseph. She's a young woman. But also notice something that's extremely important, as it is in all the Christmas events and the participants of the Christmas narrative, that Mary's spirituality is noted. When the angel greets Mary, he addresses her in verse 28 as highly favored. And then again in verse 30, he says, "You have found favor with God." Now, it is important to note that she is not favored by God because of her merit or anything she has done, but she is simply favored by God as a consequence of His divine grace. Her favor, being favored by God, was not something that she produced within herself. It wasn't accomplished by the fact that she was religious. It wasn't accomplished by the fact that she worked for something. It was accomplished by the fact that God graciously granted His wonderful favor on her, which is the same way as it goes as it relates to us in regards to our salvation. There's not anything that we can do to achieve God's favor and God's grace in our life. It comes unmerited. It comes without our works. It comes without religiosity. It comes without spirituality. God grants His grace to us in spite of all of our failings and all of our sins that we have. So that's something that we see here as it relates to Mary. What did she do to achieve this wonderful privilege of being chosen to bring forth the Christ child? It was by God's divine grace. And so as we understand the fact that the Scriptures tells us that she was favored by God, it also speaks to the reality of her character. Because as we know about grace, that grace is not static. Grace is active. And it's actively displayed in the lives of people, in their heart, in their mind, and in their actions. And so it's safe to say that even though that this favor or this grace was unmerited, that it was evidenced in her life. As God graciously bestowed His wonderful favor upon her, it was evidenced in how Mary lived her life and how she acted. And we actually see hints of that, of her spirituality and her character and her integrity here in this narrative event. In fact, if you look there in verse 38 and you notice what Mary says when she responds to all the angel had told her, this is what Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." When she talked about herself, she said, "I am a servant of God." Or maybe to say it another way, "I am a slave of God. He is my master and He is my Lord." And then she goes on and says, "Let it be to me according to your word." So what is Mary saying? So after all that the angel had said to her, she said, "Let it be according to your word. I will follow obediently what God's word says to me in my life." I want you to consider the position that Mary was just put in by this angel as he brought this news to her. What the angel told her was not a simple matter. She is being asked to bear the child as a virgin, which is impossible. She's asked to become pregnant without being married, which is scandalous. In fact, we find how scandalous this was, or how it appeared in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, when it speaks about Joseph. When he learned about Mary being pregnant, the Scripture says that Moses or Joseph was a just man, and he wanted to put her away silently. And so what Joseph had thought, she had broken the betrothal agreement. She had committed adultery. And so the angel of the Lord is not only asking something to happen with inside of her that's impossible, he's also calling her to do something, to take on something that's going to see her as being scandalous. She's going to be perceived as being an adulterer. But in spite of this, what does Mary do? She humbles herself before God as his servant and allows God to work through her as he will. And God can place her in whatever difficult circumstance he desires. And as we find from this text, she will follow him without reservation. That's a question we ought to ask ourselves as it relates to following the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus calling us to come follow him. Will we follow him without reservation? When he says, "Will you follow me?" Will we follow him without reservation? Or will we say, "Well, wait a minute, I've got to get some things right. It's just not my time to follow you," but not Mary. When God called her to do something, she did so without reservation. And how ironic and sad that young Mary so simply and easily took God at his word in what appears to be impossible, the virgin birth, and yet many of us, we trivialize, we ignore, and we reject God's word. But here Mary is. "I'm your servant. Whatever your word says, I'll do it." Is that something that you can say that's characteristic of your life, that when God speaks to us through his word, that we say, "I'm your servant, I'll humbly obey you. I'm your servant, do whatever you have with my life." That was Mary. And so this is something of the identity of Mary. This is who Mary was. She was a young girl. She came from an obscure region. But she was someone who was very favored by God, by his divine grace, and it showed in the way that she conducted herself as her life was manifested in the way that she lived. But as we consider Mary's identity, I want us to think about what is it that Mary actually knew? What did she know about Jesus? What did Mary know? I think there's three things that we can find from this text that Mary did know. Number one, Mary knew that the Christ child came from God. That's extremely significant. We may not think that's a big deal, but it is a huge deal. It's a huge piece to the knowledge of understanding who Jesus was. She knew that this child came from God. And the first sign that all would take place, or the first sign that we see in this text that the child came from God, was the appearance of the angel. I mean, angels didn't just make random appearances all the time. They were extremely rare. And they were even rarer in this period of time because it had been 400 years since God had actually spoken through his word and through the prophet. And now all of a sudden, an angel appears to Mary. And the significance of what being announced to Mary is intensified by the fact that it's an angel sent by God. Now, this wasn't just any angel, but this was the angel Gabriel. And there are two things to note about this particular angel. Number one, the angel has a name. Whenever we think and we read through scriptures and we see the appearance of angels, we don't always see a name. In fact, there's only two angels in all of scriptures that we know. We know of Gabriel, and we know Michael, the archangel that's mentioned in the book of Jude. But we see this significant angel, and also the other thing that makes this angel extremely important is they noted earlier that in verse 11, this same angel appeared to Zechariah, and Gabriel said, "I am the one who stands in the presence of God." And so the angel stood in the presence of the Lord. So this angel had a name, which makes the angel more significant than just any angel that appeared. This is the only other angel that's named in scriptures is Michael. We also find that Gabriel is mentioned in the book of Daniel. And Daniel's vision is specifically about the 70 weeks. We find that it was the angel Gabriel that gave him that vision. In fact, the Jewish tradition regards Gabriel as one of the more significant angels who served in God's presence. And so one of the first signs that we see here that this event, that this child is from God, is the appearance of the angel. But all through the pages of this narrative, we see God all over it. God is seen there. He's seen in the angelic greeting. Mary is told that God is with her there in verse 28. and that God's favor rested upon her. The child is also called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give him David's throne, there in verse 32. The child is also given the title of a son of God in verse 35, and Mary is told that nothing is impossible with God in verse 37. Knowing God and his gracious activity is tantamount to true knowledge. So knowing that God was involved in this was not just some little piece of information. This was a huge piece of information. Now, may or may not have known about the particulars about what was transpiring with respect to Jesus, but one thing she did know, that this child was from God. She knew he was from God. What is the other thing that Mary knew about him? Not only did she know that the Christ child came from God, she also knew that the Christ child would be the foretold Davidic king. In other words, she knew that this child would be the Messiah, the anointed one. She knew this child would be the Christ. In fact, the reference to David there in our passage of scripture, there in verse 27 and verses 32 through 33, is clear. The Christ child would be the promised king. Now, Mary understood the implication of what it meant when she was told that the child would receive the throne of David there in verse 32. I mean, look at the word. He says, he shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is an important piece of information that Mary understands. She knew that this child came from the lineage of David, and he would rule like King David. As a Jew, she was steeped in the tradition concerning the long-awaited anointed one and King David's lineage. David was considered the ideal king and was the one on whom Israel focused its hope from exile on. Whenever they went into exile, the rise of the understanding of the role of David began to be intensified. And after they came out of exile, there into back to the land, that understanding of David and the coming king began to be something that became part of their understanding of what it meant to be a Jew. And so she was steeped significantly in the understanding that there was a coming one. And this coming one was going to rule. And he was going to establish the throne of David forever. In fact, we learn through scriptures that God swore to David and promised that one of his immediate descendants would establish his kingdom forever. We find that Davidic promise or that Davidic covenant there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it tells us, when your days are fulfilled, speaking to David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And your house and kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So Mary knew that. Mary understood that Davidic covenant, that Davidic promise, and she clinged to the hope that this king would come again and that his throne would be established forever. Even Isaiah foresaw that as a son would be that Jesus would come, or that this Messiah would come there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 through 7, when he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. And so Mary may not have understood all the implications of the child as a king, but she knew that he was the promised king, and that was an important piece of information. So what did Mary know? Mary knew that he came from God. Mary knew that he was the foretold Davidic king. Now, we need to understand something about David as that coming king. In the minds of the Jews, he was an ideal king. Whenever they thought about when Israel flourished, they thought back to David. If we could just get back to David. But there's something that's important for us to understand, that Jesus is different than David, that Jesus was better than David. He was going to be a coming king, not like David, but better than David. Because when we read about David, we read about his flaws and his sin. But this Christ child would be the perfect king and the eternal king. And as noted, as I said, that he was understood as the ideal king. However, the problem with David was that he had flaws like all people. But the Christ child would be a unique king whose kingdom is forever and governs and executes justice perfectly. There's something else that's important for us to think about, how he's going to be different than a king like David. Think about how different King Jesus is from other kings in regard to justice. I made the statement that he's going to execute justice perfectly. You cannot have justice without a king. But I want you to think about what this king did. King Jesus satisfied justice for us. He was a king that went to the cross because we needed to be judged because of our sins. And the only way to satisfy the judgment of God was for this king to take that judgment on himself. He's a different king. He's a better king. He's a greater king. But Mary knew that the Christ child would be the foretold Davidic king. She knew that he was going to be the Messiah. She knew that he was the Christ. She knew he was the coming hope. Mary knew that. That's important. What did Mary know? Don't you think about the last thing that we know about what Mary knew? Not only did she know that the child came from God, not only did she know that the child was the foretold Davidic king, but Mary also knew that this child was unique in a way that no other child was. You know, whenever we have babies, we look at that child and we think, this is such a beautiful child. It's a unique child. But Mary could actually say that and be honest, because there was something different about this child. In fact, if you note through the text, there's an emphasis on noting or explaining how this child came about. One of the first things that Luke tells us about Mary is that she was a virgin. And then Mary acknowledges the problem when the angel tells Mary, you're going to have a child. And she said, how can I have a child? I'm a virgin. So Mary knew that the conception of this child is unique. And Luke emphasizes that Mary is a virgin there in verse 27. And upon hearing about the child, Mary questions, how can it happen since she is a virgin? There in verse 35. And although not directly quoted as in Matthew, it is hard to see this event in Luke's mind as a fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14, as we read this morning. I think Luke understood this is a fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The child came from God's special creative work through the Holy Spirit, as we see there in verse 35, when Mary asked, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel responded, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. So there's an emphasis here, a great emphasis on the uniqueness of the Christ child. Never in the history before Mary or after her has anything like this occurred. Only one virgin birth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the virgin birth intensifies that this child is from God in a way that is different from any other child or person. This child is indeed unique. And it also shows us, because as we learn in the Old Testament, we just learned about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came from a natural process. His birth was not unique. And what Jesus said about John the Baptist is there was never a greater prophet. But the virgin birth tells us about Jesus is that he would be greater than the prophet. He'd be greater than the priest. He'd be greater than the kings. He'd be greater than anything. So we see the uniqueness of this Christ child through the virgin birth. But it's also hard to ignore, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's a repetition here of calling him by this title, the Son of God. What that does is that further highlights and intensifies the uniqueness of the Christ child. In verse 32, he's called the Son of the Most High. In verse 35, he's called the Son of God. And Mary probably didn't understand to the fullest what it meant for the child to be called the Son of God, because in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel were sometimes given this title.
But for Jesus, this title went further than calling him king. It equated him with God. And so when Luke is writing this and he's calling him the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and as he develops the narrative of the life of Jesus, what Luke is saying is this is God in human flesh. That's who Jesus was. He wasn't just a man, he was God. And so maybe a part of that psalm, Mary, did you know, might resonate a little bit here. Because I really do wonder, did Mary know that she would kiss the face of God? Did she know that? But what we do know that Mary knew is that she knew that this child was unique in a way that was unlike any other child that's been ever born. She knew that he was going to be a man, a prophet, a priest, or a king, or whatever it was, that he was going to be like no other prophet, priest, or king. He was going to be greater than all. Mary knew a lot more than we think she did. She knew about this Christ child. But as we consider the question, what did Mary know? I think the question that really matters is not what did Mary know, but the question that really matters is, do you know Jesus? That's the question that matters. Do you know Jesus? As important as it is to affirm all that is written in the Gospels in regards to Jesus as historically accurate, it is even more important to know Jesus. As the psalm developed, it asked, what did Mary know? Did she know he'd walk on water? Did she know he would give sight to the blind man? Did she know he would calm a storm? Did she know he would raise the dead? This is all information about Jesus. It's not important about what you know about Jesus. It's important, do you know Jesus personally? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And I think the other question that we should be concerned about is, does Jesus know you? Not what did Mary know, but do you know Jesus, and does Jesus know you? In fact, Jesus makes an interesting contrast between people who know about Jesus and those who know Jesus, and he knows them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And in this passage, there are a group of people who say they know Jesus, but Jesus states unequivocally, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the pathway to know Jesus starts with knowing these fundamental aspects that would reveal to Mary about Jesus. He came from God. He is the King. He is the Lord. That's what the Bible says. If you want to be saved, you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's another way of saying confess Jesus as King. And the other important thing that we need to confess that Jesus is indeed the unique Son of God. And so as we think through all that maybe what Mary knew, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. The eternal question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you know that he took the judgment of God upon himself for you and for me? Do you know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? Do you know that you can be saved from God's judgment, that you can have a personal relationship with him if you'll repent and believe? That's the question we need to ponder this morning. Do you know Jesus? And does Jesus know you?